All right. Deuteronomy chapter 15. We'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our Bible study. Well, Father, we thank you again for our time to be together today, Lord, to study your word, and Lord, just to be with one another. And Lord, we do pray for your blessings to be upon us. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth, Lord, to understand, Lord, what it is that your word is saying. So, Lord, be with us and bless us. Lord, may your spirit lead and guide us into all things. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 15, and we'll read the chapter and then deal with its teaching. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "At the end of 7 years you shall grant a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year of the year of release is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work and in all that you undertake. For they will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in the land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you to this day. But if he says to you, 'I will not go out from you,' because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear in the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired worker he has served you for 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall not do work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place the Lord your God will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind, or has any serious blemish whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer, or you shall not only you shall not eat its blood, you shall pour it out on the ground like water." In this chapter, here Moses is giving them more instructions for how it is that they are to live when they go into the land. And these deal with the treatment of the poor, how they ought to be cheerful and generous in the way that they give. Also, how they ought to treat their fellow man, their neighbor, their Hebrews, those who are their brothers. And then how they are to dedicate the firstborn to the Lord, how they are to recognize these things. And again, many of the truths that are taught here are overlapping with the same morality and ethics that we ought to have and possess in our day as well. So these are not things that are just exclusive for them, though we don't keep a sabbatical year or we don't offer the firstborn as sacrifices the way that they did, yet the implications of these truths are still the same today, in that we ought to be generous, we ought to be kind, we ought to see and have compassion on our fellow man, we ought to love one another. All those truths remain the same today, and so it is something that is beneficial and helpful for us in regards to our salvation and in regards to the way in which we live. So here in verse 1, he says, "At the end of every 7 years you shall grant a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed." Here, every 7 years, there is to be a sabbatical year in the land of Israel. In the 7th year, the land is to lie fallow. They're not to work it. They're to let the land itself rest. And also, there is to be a release of debts during that year. These are debts that one Israelite would have to another Israelite. So say there was a man, and he fell on difficult times. He lost his crop. He didn't have the money that he needed to go and buy the things needful for the next year's crop, so he had to borrow from his neighbor. He had to borrow from one of his fellow Israelites so that he would be able to do the things that he needs to do. The expectation would be, if he borrowed the money, that he ought to repay the money, right? And this is not unreasonable, it's not unjust, it's not evil to expect that someone who borrows something from another person, that he would repay that person if he's able to do so, right? If he has a bad year one year, he loses his crop by some unforeseen disaster, he's not able to have the things he needs to plant his crop, so he borrows from his neighbor, and then the next year he has a bountiful crop, and his wealth is increased, and he has the means to pay him back, then what should he do? He ought to pay him back. That is fair, and that is right, and that is just. However, if, again, not because of him being lazy or failing to work or not doing what he ought to do, but there are times where there are unforeseen disasters and he's never able to rise up out of his indebtedness to his brother. And when it comes to the 7th year, so say in the 2nd year he borrowed money, he has 5 years to pay it back, and he's not been able to pay it back, not because he's lazy, not because he's stingy, right? Because we know that, yes, the rich can be greedy and stingy, but the poor can be greedy and stingy as well. It could be that he has the means to pay him back, but he doesn't want to because he has all these things that he would like to do with the money. Right, he should not do that, but say he's not able at the 7th year to pay him back, then there is to be a release from that debt. The one who lent it to him at the 7th year is to release what he lent to his neighbor. He's to cancel it, to mark it off, and he does not exact it from his neighbor because this is the year of the Lord's release. Right, he's to just let it be water under the bridge and let it go and not exact it from him because this is the year of release. This is a part of the sabbatical year. Now, there is, again, this is for those who are their brothers. Those who are their brothers. And I take the neighbor, his brother, to be those who are Israelites. All right, so those who are their brothers according to blood. But I would also take that to be any foreigner who has converted to the true God. Anyone who is a worshiper of the true God, whether he be native born or whether he be foreigner. But those who are foreigners who are living among them, who are not worshipers of God, then there's a different law for them. The foreigner, he says, you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. Right? There's a distinction between the way they treat those outside of the camp or outside of the body, outside of the church, and those who are within. The brother you release, but the foreigner, the unbeliever, the wicked man who's out there, him you don't have to release it from. You loan him money, and you should expect it that he repay those things. Then verse 4, but there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you. For the Lord your God will bless you as he proclaimed you. You shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. You shall rule over many nations, and they shall not rule over you. Right? There will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Right? There will not be the poor among you because they're going to take care of each other. Not that there, he just said that there could be a brother who's reduced to a level of poverty. However, this is not going to be an insurmountable obstacle because the people, being compassionate, being caring and loving for their poor brother, are going to come and do what is necessary to take care of them so that all of their needs will be met. And it'll be blessing and prosperity for them if they obey the voice of God. If they obey God, and they follow him and they walk in his ways in the land that he's giving to them, then they will have prosperity, they will have blessing, instead of curses and poverty and famine and those types of things, right? But they have to obey the Lord their God. He will bless them, they will lend to many nations, and you will not borrow. You will rule over them, and they will not rule over you. So you will have prosperity, and the nations around you, they will come crawling to you, right? They will come cringing to you, and you're going to rule over them. They will borrow from you, but you won't borrow from them, right? And this is if they what? If they obey. If they obey, right, if what is true of them by the blessing that God has given to them, which God has chosen them above all the other nations, and if that choice of them and given them his word and his law and let his salvation be known among them, if those things are true among them and they have those things in reality, right? Not just in the written form, but it's written on their heart and it's borne out in the way that they live, then this distinction between them and the other nations will be seen in that God will raise them up and the other nations will be brought down to their feet, right? But if they take these good things of God and they presume upon the kindness of God and they don't tend to the word of God and they don't strictly obey God, then it'll be the reverse. The nations will rule over them and they'll have to borrow from them and they will be oppressed by them. Okay, so this is how they are supposed to do. Here he's teaching them that they need to be generous, they need to be kind to one another, right? Especially those who are their fellow brothers. And this is similar to what the apostle says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. He says that we should do good to all men, especially who? Especially those of the household of faith. Especially those of the household of faith. So we ought to do good to all men. We ought to tend and care for all men. And if we see even our enemy, even one who is an unbeliever, even one who worships a false god, and we see them in a dire situation. We see them in some type of an emergency situation, right? They had an accident on the road, and their car is on fire, and I have the ability to pull them out. What should I do? I should pull them out. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? He went, he saw the man, he didn't know the man, but the man had an urgent need. If he was left there, he would die. So he took the man, he tended to the man, he delivered him to a place where he could be brought and restored to life. And this we ought to do to all men, right? We ought to care for all men in this way, but especially those of the household of faith, right? Those who are fellow believers, right? And in our case, this would be not that we're the only ones who are believers. We know that there are others out there, but those that God has put in our general vicinity, who we are around and together with for the most part on a week in and week out basis, are one another. It's the body of Christ. It's the church. And so we ought to have a peculiar eye to one another to make sure that we're loving one another and caring for and tending to one another, right? And this was taught in the Old Testament as well as the New. Verse 7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Here, the situation is one of their brothers has become poor in one of the towns that the Lord their God has given them, right? So here we see that not everyone is going to be rich. There will always be some who are rich and some who are poor, and then there will be people in between, right? And this is not a problem. This is not an evil. It's not something that it's up to the government to fix to make sure that there's equality in the way that people have their money, right? The Bible has always taught and the Bible expects that there will be some who are rich and some who are poor and some who are in between. But in this case, someone has become poor. And those who are rich and those who have the means are not to harden their heart against them or to shut their hand. Notice that first, it is hardening the heart, right? It begins on the inside. When the heart is hard toward the brother, then you're not loving the brother, which means you're not going to do what you can do for him, right? So if your heart is not hardened, but your heart is opened up to him, then it's also going to open what? It's going to open your hands. Right? The heart and the hands go together. A hard heart toward the brother leads to a closed hand. An open heart toward the brother, a loving heart toward the brother, leads to an open hand. In that there's going to be generosity. They're going to care for them and tend to them. You open your hand to him and then lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Right, this is the expectation, is that their love for God and their love for their neighbor will lead them to, in very practical ways, meet the needs of their poor brothers who are among them. Instead of closing their heart, they are to open their hand to them. This is what is taught in the New Testament as well. In 1 John, 1 John chapter 3, John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Right there he says, if anyone has the world's goods, so someone has means, right? They have wealth, they have the world's goods, they have possessions, and they see the brother in need, right? Notice that, in need. Not he wants a brand new car, not he wants a bigger house, not he has beans every night, but he wants steak every night. So he's not talking about luxuries. He's not talking about comforts and those things. He's talking about what? Needs. He has a need. He's hungry. He's starving to death. He doesn't have adequate clothing, and the winter is coming. Right? These types of needs. Right? He has a need, and it's a legitimate need, and you have the world's goods, but you close your heart against him. Right? Instead of your heart being open to him, it's closed against him, which is the same thing as what it says in Deuteronomy 15, don't harden your heart. Right? The heart is hardened against him. He says, how does God's love abide in him? If your brother has a legitimate need and you have the means to meet that need, but you don't help him, he says, how can the love of God abide in you? It can't. That's the conclusion. It's impossible for someone who has the love of God in them, who has received all the blessings of God, where God has liberally given to him grace and mercy and salvation through Jesus Christ, though in ourselves we are what? We are poor beggars, right? We are in poverty spiritually before God, and Christ, who has all the blessings and all the wealth, has opened his heart to us and has generously given to us all things, right? And we've experienced that from him, but then we see our brother in need, and we have an ability to repay and to show this type of love that God has showed upon us. And then we don't do it to our brother, who we see with our own eyes. How can we love God, who we do not see? It's impossible for that to be the case. He says, we ought to love not in word, but in deed and in truth. Right? Not in word only. Not that we should never use our words to show our love and affection for one another. We ought to do that as well. But if we use our words only, right? If we use only our words, but don't also use our deeds and truth, then our words are empty. If I have the means to help the need, and I say to the brother, go be warm and be filled, but then do nothing to actually alleviate his cold and alleviate his hunger, then that does no good. It's an empty and it is an idle word. So our words need to match our actions. If we love the brother, then we ought to help the brother. Also, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Right? So when he says need, that's what he's talking about. Food and clothing, the basic needs of life. Right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in, we take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, if we have our daily bread, the things that we need for this life, then with those things we ought to be content. So when he says that they have a need, that's what they don't have, right? This is not, they don't have a new PlayStation, right? Or they don't have all these toys, or they don't have a 5,000 square foot house, or their bank account only has this amount of money, and it's not fair because this guy over here, he's got $1 million and I only have $20,000. So they need to take half of his money away from him and give it to me, or distribute it among all these people, because there has to be equality. That's not the case. That's not what the Bible teaches. Here, the case is we should be compassionate to those who have needs, and the needs are defined as food and clothing, right? Those things that are needful for our physical. So the things that are needful for physical life, food, clothing, shelter, those types of things. Not five-star meals, right? Not alcohol, not drugs, not lottery tickets, not those types of things, right? And whenever that is done, that is not true biblical charity. That is theft. To take those things from people and give it to those who squander it, whether that be by the government seizing it or whether it be us doing that freely, right? So we have to have discernment. We have to have discernment and know these things, which means we need to know the people and as far as we can, make sure that the causes that we're supporting are legitimate and are good causes, that the person actually has a need. Otherwise, if the person doesn't have a need, right, say he doesn't have the need, he doesn't have food because he spent all of his money at the casino, and then I give him money to get food, what am I actually doing? I'm giving money to the casino is what I'm actually doing. Right? So again, we're dealing with people who, through unforeseen disasters, not through moral failings, have been reduced to this case, but because of things that are outside of their control, they've been reduced to these types of things, and they have legitimate needs, then we ought to help them, we ought to love them, especially those who are of the household of faith. As it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, if any man will not work, he says, neither let him eat. Neither let him eat. So there's always, again, these things, they go hand in hand with other scriptures, right? There's, on the one hand, the commandment for us to be liberal in our giving, to be generous, to be kind, to be compassionate, to not shut up our heart, that we ought to have this posture. But at the other hand, to exercise discernment and to exercise wisdom and to see that not all people have legitimate needs, and we have to exercise discernment on those things. Okay, but back to the passage. Verse 9 says, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year of the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on the poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. Right here, the problem is, it's the sixth year. I know in 6 months, it's the seventh year. And in the seventh year, all debts are going to be released. And my brother over here has been reduced to this situation. He has a legitimate need. He needs money from me. He's asked me to loan him some money. And I know that I ought to do that. But he only has 6 months to pay me back. And if in 6 months, he isn't able to pay me back, then I have to cancel this debt and I'm not going to get my money back. Right? That this is the danger of their thinking, which shows how given to greed we are, how prone to this type of evil we are, to think only of ourselves, right? We should love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we were in that situation, what would we want our neighbor to do to us? We would want them to help us, right? His wife and his children, their lives are at stake as well. His own livelihood is at stake. We would want them to help us, and if that's what we want them to do to us, then we ought to do that to others as well. He says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the seventh year and the fact that you're not going to get paid back, because who sees what you did? God sees what you've done, right? You've given freely, you've given because you're generous and compassionate, and God will reward you, whether or not the poor man is ever able to pay you back or not. It doesn't matter. God is the one who sees it, and we ought to practice our righteousness in front of the Lord, right? Before the Lord's eyes, and not think about what we're going to get out of this life. Store up treasures in heaven and not treasures on this earth. And this is one of the ways that we can do that, is by loving and caring for one another, by giving to the poor without any thought of return, but thinking about spiritual things, right? Thinking not with no thought of earthly return, but of spiritual and heavenly return. Those are the things that we want. He says, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all the work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in the land. There, he says specifically, give to them freely. Freely, right? Meaning that it is to be generous. It is to be cheerful. It is to be this type of giving that they are to do. As it says, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver, one who is not doing it grudgingly. He's not doing it because you're holding a gun to his head, but he does it willingly. He does it cheerfully. He does it because this is what he wants to do. And this is how he says that they ought to give. So the only way that that can be true is if their heart is changed, if they have a changed heart, right? This is the way that it will be done, if their heart is changed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when they do this, God will bless them. God will bless them. He will bless them in all of the work that they undertake. This is similar to Proverbs chapter 11. There goes the motorcycles. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Right? The one man, he gives freely. He gives freely without any thought of return. He gives his wealth away and he grows richer. The other man who's stingy, he withholds what he should give because he can't imagine losing it. And then he's always suffering want because God repays him according to what he has done. And this is how we ought to give. Now, again, we know, of course, we're not teaching, and the Bible's not teaching, that if we give to people, and that if you give to the church, that God's going to give you $1 million, right? So you give to the church $10,000, and God will give you $1 million, right? And then a person does that because what do they want? They want $1 million. That's not true giving. That's greed. That's greed under the auspice of spirituality, and it's not right, and we don't promote that type of stuff. But there are blessings that come with being a cheerful giver, because there's blessings with being obedient to God. And this doesn't mean that everyone who is faithful and who gives the way that they should is going to be rich, or that everyone is going to be reduced out of living paycheck to paycheck, but it does mean that there will be blessings that accompany our obedience. And those blessings are first and foremost the blessing of knowing that we're doing what's pleasing to God. Right, of having the favor and the blessing of God, and this is what we ought to live for, not so that we can get rich in this world. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow, but do not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off." The wicked borrows, but he doesn't give back. Right, so even there, that applies to this passage. For those who are borrowing, they ought to borrow with the desire to pay back, right? Because it's right and fair. That's how they ought to be. And then the righteous one is generous and gives. So the righteous man who borrows wants to pay back, and the generous righteous man who gives, he doesn't want to get paid back, right? And so it all works in perfect harmony together. This is the way that it ought to be. And this is how you see in the case of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, who was a scoundrel, a thief, one who used his position to exploit people, to steal from them. But then whenever he repented and salvation came to that house, it was evidenced in that Zacchaeus was a changed man. Right? Everyone he defrauded, he paid back four times. And half of his possessions, he did what? He gave it to the poor. He gave it to the poor. So instead of using people to make himself wealthy, he used his wealth to be a blessing to other people. And this is what is expected here as well, right? There will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in the land. It's always the case. There will always be need that needs to be met. And God has it there to test us for our good, to see whether we cling to the things of this world or whether or not we love the Lord and we love our neighbor as ourselves, and we see our possessions as a gift given to us by God that we ought to use to be a blessing to others. God has blessed us, so then we ought to bless others. Verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, And in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. Here, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman has been sold into slavery to them, right? If someone was reduced to such a level of poverty that as a last resort, they could be sold into slavery to a fellow Hebrew. Well, this slavery is to last only 6 years, and in the seventh year, they are to be let go free, right? They're to be let go free, and the slavery is necessary because it's better to be a slave than to be what? Than to be dead, right? To starve to death. Better to be a slave and to work for someone else, because when they're a slave, they become a part of that household. And masters, for the most part, are going to treat their slaves kindly. They're going to do good to them because the slave is beneficial to them. He goes and he works. He does this and he does that. He benefits my household. He does all this for me. So they're going to take care of them. They're going to feed them. They're going to clothe them. They're going to provide shelter for them. They're going to give them all the things that they need. And it's better to be in that situation, right, than to be dead, to starve to death. So they've been sold as a slave because of this. They serve for 6 years. In the seventh year, they are to let them go free. But when they let them go free, they're not to send them empty-handed, right? If they had to come in empty-handed and they served you for 6 years and then you send them back out empty-handed, right? They've been a slave for 6 years. How are they going to establish any wealth for themselves? How are they going to get themselves on their feet if they're your slave? Because everything they're doing is for your benefit. It's not going to benefit them at all. And now you're going to send them out empty-handed and they're going to have to go back into slavery again. But he says, no, you should not do that. But you should furnish them liberally. You generously, not stingy, but be generous to them out of your flock, threshing floor, and your wine press. Right? You should be generous to them out of their flock. They've been tending your sheep, so you give them some of your sheep. Out of your threshing floor, this is their grain. Out of their wine press, of their wine. Right? All the types of things that they deal with in their economy, there in that part of the world in this time, this is what they are to give to them. Right? Give to them liberally. As the Lord has blessed you, you shall give to them. It ought to be proportionate to how God has blessed you. God has increased your wealth because of this slave, so you should share with them. And it ought to be proportional to how God has blessed you. If God has increased yours greatly, then you ought to pour it out upon this man as well, because he has been a benefit to you. Now, the basis for it. You shall remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Right? You were slaves. You know what it's like. You were reduced, and your slavery was a horrible slavery. Right? You were oppressed and mistreated by the Egyptians, and there was no end in sight. And whenever the Israelites left Egypt, did they leave empty-handed? No, they plundered the Egyptians. They plundered them, and they took all of their goods. And that had nothing to do with them. It was all by the grace of God. God gave it all to them. This is what I did for you. So now they are in the land. They have the land. They have their own piece of property. They've done well. They've increased their wealth. Their household has increased. But their neighbor over here, he's been reduced to poverty, and he's had to sell himself into slavery. Well, they should remember, everything I have has been given to me as a gift from God, and now I should be gracious to him and give a gift to him so that he can rise up out of his poverty and he can have a good standing as well. And so that's what they ought to do. Verse 16, but if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear in the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. This is similar to what it says in Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 5, it says, if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Here, in this case, the slave, He loves his master. He doesn't want to leave his master. He likes the home as his master. It's the seventh year he's supposed to leave, but he doesn't want to leave. He likes it there. He likes being in his master's home. The master is good to him. He loves the master's family. He loves the master's children. And he wants to stay in his home as a slave for the rest of his life. And so he tells his master that this is what he wants to do. So they go, and this awling of the ear was a mark to be put on him to show that this man was a slave for the rest of his life to his master. And this was done publicly before the authorities in order that it would be sanctioned by the authorities and that everyone would know that it wasn't from compulsion that this man became a slave, but it was willingly. It was willingly that he gave himself and became a slave to his master because he loves him so much. And this is how we ought to be as well with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be slaves of Christ in this way. A slave who loves his master and says, it's better in my master's house as a slave than as a free man out there. And this is the case as well. Isn't it better to be a slave in the house of Christ than to live in freedom out in the house of sin, out in the world that belongs to the devil? No, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And here, this is what it's showing as well. It's better to be a slave in the house of a good master than it is to be a free man out there by yourself. And this is how we need to be spiritually. Better to be a slave of Christ than to be free to live in sin. Because that is not freedom at all. But it's only misery, and it only leads to slavery and condemnation. Verse 18. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you. For at half the cost of a hired worker, he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Now, verse 18 turns back to when he leaves, it's not going to be hard for you to let him go free. Because, yes, you're going to have to adjust your life. You had a slave for 6 years, right? And he's been doing your bidding and doing all these things to benefit you. So, yeah, you're going to have to replace him. But it's not going to be hard for you to let him go free because you got him for half the cost of a hired hand. And he's been in your house serving you faithfully for all of these years. So it's all worked out for you as well. So you're not losing out on this, but you have been blessed and it has benefited you. So let him go, be general to him, love him, don't hold a grudge against him when he leaves, and God will bless you in all that you do. Verse 19, all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock, you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year at the place that the Lord will choose. The firstborn males belong to the Lord of the herd, of the flock, and even of the house. Right? Even the firstborn males that were born to them, the children belonged to the Lord, and they had to be redeemed with the sacrifice of an animal. The firstborn all belong to the Lord. This was to be a perpetual reminder to the people that everything they had came from God. If the firstborn belongs to God, then the secondborn, the thirdborn, the fourthborn, everything else belongs to God as well. But God required them to give the firstborn to him as a sign and a token to them that everything they had belonged to God as well, and that though God allowed them the liberty to use everything else at their own disposal for their own good, they need not ever forget that everything they have came to them from God. It was because of his generosity that they had anything. And so the firstborn was given to God, dedicated to him, as a way of showing that all that they had belonged to God. And everything that they had was a blessing from him. But when they dedicate it to the Lord, they're not to work with it first or shear it first, right? We have this new sheep here, and I've got to take it to the Lord and dedicate it to him, but it's got such a good coat of wool on it. You know, and it's not going to hurt anything. We're just going to take it up there and kill it. So I might as well shear it first and get this wool from it, and then I can sell it and make some money off of it, and then I'll take it and sacrifice it. Or, oh, this oxen I have, he's so big and strong. I could plow that field in half the time with this lazy one I have over here, so I'm going to plow the field first, and then I'll take him up and sacrifice him. He says, don't do that. Don't do it. It belongs to God. Don't be greedy and stingy in that way, but realize it's the Lord's. Give it to the Lord, and then the ones that are yours, that God doesn't require of you, then shear them. Use the oxen that are not required and do whatever you want with it. Use it as you please. He says in verse 20, you shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year at the place that the Lord your God will choose. All right, it's not like they're losing out on everything here. They get to have a feast, right? And this animal that they've taken is the centerpiece of what they get to eat. So they're either getting some lamb, which is really expensive if you go to the store, a cow, which is great, beef, you know, whatever it is, they get to offer it, and their whole family comes together, and it's a time of celebration and recognition of all the blessings that God has poured out upon us, and we get to enjoy these things. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. If the firstborn comes out and the firstborn is blemished, it's lame, it's blind, it has a serious defect to it, then you should not offer it as a sacrifice, because only those that are unblemished can be offered as a sacrifice to God. Now, of course, this is to teach them that only Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, one without spot or blemish, meaning without sin, only Christ, who was perfectly righteous, only he could take our sins away. And so this is why they were not to offer a blemished one as a sacrifice to God. But instead, they were to eat it within their town. Right? They're to kill it and eat it within the town, but not bring it to the temple and have this feast and this ceremony there with the priests and the Levites and their family, where they ate it there and they sacrificed part of it to God. Instead, they just eat it within their town. The clean and unclean alike may eat it as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Just treat it like it's an animal that you went out, you went hunting, you killed it. If a person is clean or unclean, this is ceremonial clean. Right, so say a woman has just had a child, and for a portion of time after having a child, the woman was unclean, so she couldn't go to the temple, she couldn't partake in those types of things until she went through this ritual of cleansing. But in this case, because this one is blind or lame, and it cannot be offered, it's not in a religious sense that they're eating it, then it doesn't matter whether they're clean or unclean. Anyone can come and anyone can eat it, just as if it was a gazelle or a deer. Only don't eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. For the life is in the blood, and the blood belongs to who? The blood belongs to the Lord. The blood belongs to the Lord. So always taught there that the life is in the blood is precious, the blood belongs to the Lord, and so don't consume the blood, but you have to pour it out on the ground. And so in this way, they were taught these truths, the truths of the necessity of the blood of Christ, of the spotless perfection of Christ, that he was righteous, and that he would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So that is Deuteronomy chapter 15. And there again, it teaches many things that we see in our own life as well that should be true of us, that we ought to love one another, that we should be generous and kind to one another. If we see a brother with a need, we ought to meet that need. We should not take advantage of one another and exploit one another, and that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. It all has all come from the Lord, and it all belongs to the Lord. Therefore, we should praise God for it, we should thank him for it, and we should use everything that we have in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So let's pray to that end, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, how you teach us, Lord, so clearly of, Lord, what it is that you expect. Lord, how you expect us, Lord, to use our wealth, Lord, to use the possessions and the, Lord, the things that you've given to us. Lord, you have bestowed upon us, Lord, in this day and age, in the area in which we live. Lord, we have so much, Lord, so many blessings. Lord, many of us have never felt hunger. Lord, we've never been exposed to the elements. Lord, we've grown up in, Lord, nice homes where we have all of our needs provided for us, Lord, and we have many comforts and luxuries that people have never enjoyed, even in the history of the world. Lord, even the richest men from past generations have not lived the type of lives that we have. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, we have such prosperity, and Lord, we see all of these blessings, Lord, that you have given to us. But Lord, we pray that we would never presume upon them, Lord, never think that we are better than other men, or let, Lord, we have somehow gotten all of this for ourselves. Lord, we know that you are the one who appoints to each man the time and the boundaries in which he lives. And Lord, it was not of our doing that we were born and raised, and Lord, live in this land and in this country, Lord, where there has been such a rise in prosperity and wealth, Lord, that is really unknown to in the history of the world. Lord, we could have just as easily been born in, Lord, a third world country. Lord, we could have been born in an age in which we would have all been slaves, and Lord, would have all lived miserable lives. And yet we have not experienced that. And so, Lord, we see that as a gift from you. Lord, thank you for blessing us with so much, and Lord, teach us to be content. Lord, that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out. Lord, help us to see that one's life does not consist of the abundance of his riches, but that, Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from you. Lord, what we have, it is from you, and it is a gift, and we thank you for it. But, Lord, help us to see that that is not what defines us, and that, Lord, there are many people who are very wealthy who will die in their sin and be cast into the lake of fire, and their wealth will not help them on the day of wrath. So, Lord, may we have a proper perspective of our goods and of our possessions, and, Lord, may we use them in ways that are pleasing to you, Lord, to support the ministry, Lord, to support the preaching of the gospel, Lord, to help those who have needs, Lord, to love our neighbor as ourself. So, Lord, may we not be greedy, Lord, may we not be ambitious in our desire to exploit others and to use people for our own benefit, but, Lord, may we use all of your blessings, Lord, to be a blessing to others, and, Lord, to show them the same love that you've shown to us. Lord, be with us as we go from here. We pray that you give us safety as we travel home. Lord, be with us and bless us this week until we come together again, if it is your will, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.